Turn your Bible to Amos chapter 1. You probably need a few minutes to find that, so I've got a few things to say. Amos chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament. Amen. Not to be confused with Amos. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, it's been a big week for me. And as Roger kind of said in the welcome, it's been a week where a lot of things happened. It was my wife's birthday this week. Amen. That's always a big week for husbands. But the day after my wife's birthday was my mother's birthday. And it's great to have my mom and dad here today from Texas. They leave to go back right after church. So, two very special ladies in my life celebrated birthdays. Now, the crazy thing is that my wife and my mother both turned 29. This year. I mean, it's kind of weird when that happens. It's kind of interesting. But, amen. And this week was kind of a week of good, bad, and ugly. And the good was the birthdays, obviously. And for my mom's birthday, we actually went to a baseball game. On Thursday, we got to go to a baseball game and see the White Sox play. And it just so happened that she got a pretty awesome birthday present. Because even the booing Cubs fans have to recognize a perfect game when they see one. And so my children's very first major league game was a perfect game. Only 18 in all of baseball history. Perfect game. So the last couple innings was like World Series excitement. And it was the first ever perfect game with a grand slam in it. So, that was pretty awesome, and Mom's been pretty much bragging to everybody about that. That same day, Lucy had to go into the hospital. And she's doing a lot better now. Thank you for your prayers. But she had to go in an ambulance because she was experiencing just chills and vomiting and weakness. And she went, and so Teresa wasn't able to go to the game with us. So she was with her mom. And I was trying to be with my parents, a few days I have here out of the year. And she got released. She went back home. But by the time we're having dinner, we got another phone call. And she was in tears and scared again. So Teresa and I rushed over, took her back to Northwestern. And were there with her for a while. And they kept her overnight and kept her a second night. But now she is home. So, you know, You're euphoric over here, and then you get a pretty big scare at the same time. And that's kind of how life is, isn't it? You really don't ever know what's coming. And what's important when you don't know what's coming is that you know who it's coming from. If you don't have trust in God, and you don't have faith in God that He is sovereign, and as James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. There is nothing good in our lives we've ever received that did not come from God. But also, even the bad things that happen, even the ugly things that happen, God either makes happen or at least allows to happen. Because He's sovereign. Even when Satan wanted to test Job, he had to get permission from God. God will not tempt us beyond what we can bear. But He will allow things to come our way to remind us that He's still there. Amos chapter 1. Verse 1. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up and the top of Carmel withers." Point number one, the Lord had something to say. Over 40 times in the book of Amos, he uses the preface, "The Lord says," or "The Lord roars," or "This is what the Lord says," because Amos wanted everybody to know this wasn't what he had to say. It's what God had to say. You know, when you study the Bible for the first time, and you have to decide, do I believe these are the words of God, or do I believe these are words of men? That's a big decision. Because if it's the words of men, take it if you like it and don't if you don't. But if it's the words of God, you have to listen. Amos is saying, these are not my words, the Lord has something to say. Now, what does he say? I heard a lion roar. Now, back in those days, when someone came and said, hey, I heard a lion roar, they weren't talking about the zoo. They weren't talking about I visited the zoo. Lions roamed free. And they take you out. And so this was a warning. And Amos is saying, I heard a lion roar. And it was God Himself. And the Lord had something to say. And what He had to say wasn't all good and fuzzy. He says, from the pastures to the shepherds, that's the lowest land, it's going to be dry. And to the top of Carmel, it's going to wither. Carmel was the highest mountain. The greenest pastures was going to wither. God was pronouncing a drought that was going to come over the whole land. Why, you ask? I knew you were thinking that, John. The answer is in verse 3. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. So why was God bringing this judgment? Sin. It was because of our sin. Now, it goes on to list the sins, but I want to take you down to verse 6. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. So first we talked about the sins in Damascus. Now we're talking about the sins in Gaza. We'll look down verse 9. There are some sins to approach with Tyre. Over in verse 11, Edom. Over in verse 13, Ammon. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, Moab. And each time he says, for your sins, I'm not going to hold back my wrath anymore. It's kind of like a parent. You don't want to hurt your children. But if they won't listen, and won't listen, why are you laughing, Austin? And won't listen, you got to up the stakes a little bit. And that's what God was doing here. Did you ever sit in a sermon and you hear something really strong and powerful, and you're sitting there and you go, oh man, that was awesome. I hope Donald heard that. Oh my gosh! Man, I hope Nikki was listening. She needs to repent of that. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of, what? Oh boy. Judah. That was God's kingdom. That was the southern kingdom. The kingdom was divided at this point. The northern and the southern, kind of like civil war. This was the southern kingdom. See, God would always pronounce judgment on the pagan nations around His people. And His people would say, amen! Deal with them! But now you have God's people's sins listed right beside the sins of their pagan neighbors. And it's even worse. Read on. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because they've rejected the law of the Lord and not kept my decrees. See, the other nations did what was wrong based on a general sense of right and wrong by what people think is right and wrong. God's people did what was wrong by rejecting what they believed to be the very words of God. Wow. It's one thing when we sin, when we don't know the truth. When you come to know the truth and you reject God's word, you're not just rejecting man, you're rejecting God. Because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods that their ancestors followed, I will send fire upon Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. Now, what you're going to come to learn if you study out fortresses, well, what are fortresses? We build them to protect ourselves. They're our defenses. What we do is when we turn away from God's Word, we turn to false gods, whether we like it or not. When we stop building God's kingdom, we start building our own. And we start building up our own defenses. And God is saying, I'm going to take down your defenses. I'm going to take down your wealth because you trust in that more than you trust in me. We trust in what we've built more than God's Word. Roger, send in the welcome. We didn't even talk about it. The fortresses. Read on. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. So point number two is God has something to say to you. Not your neighbor. Not the sister down the row that I hope she hears this. And I hope from here on out, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, starting with me, myself, that we ask ourselves one question. What does God have to say to me today? If you do that, you're going to get just what you need to get out of this lesson. Look where Israel had sunk. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon dust of the ground and deny justice for the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. This is intense, guys. And this is Bible. I know some people come and they're shocked that we talk so real here. But let me promise you, the kids are hearing it in school. What was Israel's sins? First of all, God has a principle. We're to love people. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. Not some of it. And second is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So instead of, amen, deal with Moab. Deal with Damascus. Amen. They were ticking me off anyway. That's where we get sometimes. It's deal with me. Deal with my heart. So I can love my neighbor and help my neighbor to change too. But instead of loving people and using things, when we turn from God, we start to love things and use people. Israel had begun to take things in pledge. You know, if you took a cloak from someone because they owed you money, and you would hold that cloak till you got paid, but it was against the law to keep it overnight because that's what they were going to use to keep warm. They were keeping it overnight. They would sell their brother for a pair of sandals. They were using people because they loved things. They were building their wealth, their fortress. And that's our world, guys. Just trample on the next guy to get yours. Then they loved pleasure more than they loved people. We won't just use people to get stuff. We'll use people for who they very are. We live in a world where we have what they call porn stars. They're stars. They're stars because they sell their bodies. And they're rich. And again, Joel Parlor has stood up here and talked about when he was a young kid. How old, Joel? Your friend invited you over? 12 years old. His friend invites him over. Look on the computer and see what I found. Porn. 12. And that's about the age we got in here and up. It's out there. And I believe, let's talk about the truth right here. See, what does it mean father and son use the same girl? Well, the commentary says maybe it was the household servant. But they would use them for their own pleasure. Father and son. And whenever in the Bible you were going to have sexual relations, marriage is what followed. Or before. But it was all linked up. You know what I mean? So for father and son, you see them girls profaning God. And this from God's people? As Pat shared, we've got to be different. But tell me if this doesn't speak to porn stars that are on the internet for father and son alike to look at. And then for these poor women. It is unbelievable how many women will do this. Because, oh no, it's true. And men. Absolutely. But I just dealt with the guys, so I'm trying to deal with the girls now too, you know. But yeah, guys too. Men and women watch it. Men and women do it. Why? For money! For money! But God is dealing with this. God was dealing with this in Israel. This is a long time ago. We're not that different now. We just have different ways of doing it. This was God's people. Their greed, their materialism, their immorality, and their perversion. Well, God has something to say. In verse 9, I destroyed the Amorite before them, though he was tall as the cedars, as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you for 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Amorites. In other words, God's saying, I took care of you. I took care of your enemies that were bigger and stronger than you. I delivered you out of Egypt. I gave you their land. I don't know why, but I think about the Wizard of Oz. When Dorothy was leaving Oz, and she said, and I'm going to miss you, and I'm going to miss you, and I think I'm going to miss you the most. God is saying, I love you the most, Israel. I did these things for you. And God wants to say that to you today. He's done so much for you in your life, whether you recognize it or not. But you have forsaken me. And that's what happens when we don't trust His Word. We don't necessarily even mean to, but we get deceived. We stop trusting these words. We don't even read them. You know how many people go to church and never read the Bible? Because they trust what they're told. When we get away from the words, we just build our own life. God says, I loved you, but you've forsaken me. You know, in Revelation 2, the church in Ephesus was dealt with. He said, you've done this good and this good and this good. But one thing I hold against you, what is it? You've forsaken your first love. We get this wrong. I hear a lot of people talk about how, oh, I lost my first love. That's not correct scripture. You didn't lose God. You forsook Him. We don't lose God. He's pretty big. What does forsaken mean? Abandoned. It is us who abandon God. Whether it's for money, or pleasure, or things, or just self. We don't go to God. You make a commitment to God, we abandon Him. And He's forced to come and deal with us. Let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6, and we'll pick up this theme. It says here, I gave you empty stomachs in every city, and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Okay, I want you to see what God says here. It was Him that gave the famine. It was Him that gave the drought. Well, if God loves me, why would He give me a drought? Why would He not give me food? Because as long as you eat your own food, you're satisfied. Hosea 13:6 says, I fed them, and when I fed them, they were satisfied. And when they got satisfied, they forgot me. When we forget God, what choice does He have? Because He has something to say. And He has something to say to you. And so, third point is, what does God have to do to get through to you? Does He have to send a famine? Does He have to make your belly hungry so you'll pray for the first time in how long? Read on verse 7. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another none, and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet, what does it say? You have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Not only does God withhold from you purposely, but He'll let it rain on somebody else and not on you. And if you're man-focused, you'll say, why the heck do they get rain? Why didn't God love me? Instead of, wow, what's wrong with me that God has blessed them and withheld from me? What is God trying to say to me? Are you man-focused or are you God-focused? And guys, there's a great deception. People don't even think this way. He goes on to say some other plagues He sent on people, but yet they didn't return. Verse 10, I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. Look at this, guys. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. You go, oh, God's not that. God would never do that. God did that. Why would He do that? Well, you know what? He knows a lot more than we do why He does what He does. Kind of like a kid that looks at a parent. I'll never treat my kids like that. And then you get kids of your own. Ask my parents, I needed a few. Bam! But God does it, why? Because He loves us. Guys, what does God have to do to get through to you? I'm serious. You know, we talk about people having cancer. I think cancer would be a good thing. You get hit by a bus and go, you got no time to think. You get cancer, you realize you're about to die, you stop thinking you're Mr. Almighty and never going to have to deal with God, and maybe it'll humble you out. What has to happen to you? I've already showed you, not my words, but God's. God has something to say. God has something to say to you. What does God have to do to get through? He says, I'll send famine. I'll send this. I hope you don't think He won't do that to you. And it's because He wants you to come near to Him. So, you don't want any of this to happen? It's very simple. Come on near to God. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 4. This is what the Lord says. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. Or He'll sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. You have a choice. You can get on fire now or you can get on fire later. And we joke about it, but it's really not a funny thing to talk about. God wants us to seek Him and live. Psalm 119 says, seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. What do people in the world usually seek? Happiness. You seek happiness, it's not going to happen. You seek God, you'll be happy. That's what Psalm 119 teaches us. Let's go to chapter 3. I have one final point. God needs servants to say it through. God wants to speak to you. And I believe God wants to speak to you, and if He can try to get through to you with plagues, disease, famine or drought. But hey, I'd prefer just Him send somebody up, tell me something. Like Amos. You see, Amos came before those things and warned about what was coming. Chapter 3, verse 3, I think is one of the most poetic, Paul, poetic verses here. Verse 3, do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when there is no prey? Does he growl in his den when he has caught nothing? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set? Does a trap spring up from the earth, when the earth, there's nothing to catch? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? You see, this is a series of cause and effect. Does one thing happen without the other? Absolutely not. Does trumpet sound and people tremble? Yes. So just like you know that, no, when disaster comes, it wasn't random. God sent it. And we've already talked about why. To get you back. To get you to look to Him and make Him your fortress. There was a movie years ago called Under Siege. And it's one of those Steven Seagal movies. One of those karate flicks. And in it, it's him against the world as usual. And on this boat that's been taken over by a bunch of evil people is actually this Playboy girl. One of those porn stars. And she's there on the boat to entertain these men in a not so nice way. And she gets trapped in the war here. And he tells her, "You stay here, I'm going to go deal with it." She says, "No way. Safest place on this boat is right behind you. Only place you're going to be safe is right by God. He's got to be our shield. He's got to be our fortress. We're not with God, He's going to have to come at us." Verse 7. "Surely the Sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing His plan to His servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" What Amos is saying is, it's cause and effect. It's cause and effect. When God speaks, we got to speak. God has said it, and we've got to say it. The Lord needs servants to speak His word. Now, He could do it another way, but this is how He chose to do it. He did it through Amos. He did it through these prophets. God doesn't just come and speak out loud to us anymore. That's not what He does. He sends people to us. He sends His servants to us to talk to us. The question is, are we going to listen? God has something to say. God has something to say to you. And God has servants He'll send you to say it through. Israel had gotten off, guys. Not unlike many meaning well religious people have today. Here's the bottom line. They thought, all I have to do is go to church. All I have to do is go and perform some religious rites and I'll be fine. Then I can live however I want the rest of the week. Take a look with me at another scripture. Back in chapter 5, verse 18. And I know the message is heavy today, but that was a heavy message God gave Amos. See, when God gives you a heavy message, you can't turn on love songs. Those aren't true servants. You got to speak the message God gives you to speak. It says here in verse 18, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord." Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house, rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Now that's a bad day! You see a lion! You run! You get away! And there's a bear! And you get in your house, he shuts the door! Ah! And you get bit. Verse 20, "Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness?" And I want you to listen, guys. If you haven't listened to anything, listen to this. Verse 21. God says, "I hate. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. God's people, and I believe many, many people who will go to church today, and they will sing to God, and they'll sound a lot better than we did, let me tell you. There's a lot of churches, they got the big band, the music, everything. Doesn't matter. What we do doesn't matter if all we come to do is get our worship on. Come to our Sunday G-rated movie and get popcorn and juice instead of popcorn and goobers and leave feeling all enriched and good to do whatever we want the rest of the week. God says, I hate that. And yet, many of us grew up like that. We go to church, but we act whatever we want the rest of the time. That's not justice rolling like a river. Because we leave Sunday and go do injustice to people. And you can decide how good you are and how bad you are. Listen, none of us are good. When we're living for ourselves. Here's the bottom line. Without commitment to God's Word, there's no basis for a standard of living. If so many people go to church, but this is not the standard. The Bible's not the standard. There's no commitment to live by it. I don't want to teach my kids that. You know why I don't want to teach my kids that? Because the world laughs at Christianity like that. The world laughs at it. They say, what a joke. You're a Christian, I'm not. You're better than me. Look how you live. You kidding me? The world laughs at Christianity. They turn on those religious stations and go, I don't want anything like that. That's not who Pat called us to be in the welcome. That's not who we want to be. We want to be righteous people. But that starts with letting the Word get to you. Hebrews 4, and we'll close there. Then we'll take communion. God had something to say. God had something to say to you. You still with me? Hebrews 4, verse 12. God sends these warnings. You know why? So we'll yield. So we'll change. And it's never too late. God wants to speak to us. He wants us to come to Him. He doesn't want to fulfill it. It's kind of like when I say to my kids, you know, you need to go ahead and do this or there's going to be consequence. I don't want there to be consequence. I want them to change. But if they don't, and they don't have consequence, they'll think they can do whatever they want. That's us, guys. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the very thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You see, what happened in the day of Amos is God had been patient. He had spared them. He had spared them. He had spared them. But His patience was at an end. Because of what they had done, there was now going to be judgment. I believe as long as you're alive, there's hope. When we die, we will face judgment. We will stand before God. And you won't stand before any man. You won't stand before Chris Broom, praise God. You'll stand before God Himself. He might prefer me on that day. Could I talk to Chris, please? Well, no, I let you talk to him earlier. Now it's my turn, okay? This Word, why would people not trust it? It's so right. I was studying with James. You know, Wednesday night, Doris got baptized. And then, amen, and then last night I was downtown watching the fireworks with my mom and I got a call from Joel that James had just been baptized. And James, by the way, was the 100th baptism of the Chicago International Christian Church. Amen. You go, man, James goes, look at the Bible. If we all lived like this, my goodness, how this world would be. We wouldn't have to lock our doors at night. So why wouldn't people go by this? Because they love it when there's a message for every neighbor, but not me. Test for you today is, will you listen? Will you let the Word cut deep into your heart? Will you let the Word expose who you are? First to yourself. We don't even want to take a look at who we really are because we don't want to deal with it. But the truth is much better when you deal with it. Because, man, you can change and you can grow. I brought back, actually a friend brought back for me, a knife from Africa. It's about this long. And it's double-edged. And I brought it out before and showed the church before. And I said, put it up to my heart like that, or get a volunteer and stick it up right next to your heart. And it, oh! Well, gee, that's what the Bible says. It's a double-edged sword. Cuts right to the heart. That's why we don't want to read it. Because we go, oh, man, that's me. We don't even know if we can change. We doubt. We worry. We fear. God just says, just come to me. And you'll change. So I've got that knife and I've kept it for a long time. Well, I went to Johannesburg, South Africa in 1995. Teresa and I went. For a world leadership conference, kind of like we're going to go to L.A. next week. And we met in Africa with all these men and women who were leaders from all over the world. Why? To talk about God has servants to say it through. And we've got to be those men and women that God can speak through. I had just been appointed an evangelist in the church in New York earlier that fall before I went to South Africa. And so this was my first conference as an evangelist in God's kingdom. And so I remember, as at every conference, and will be next week, there are decisions to be made. And I made a decision at that conference that if disciples are supposed to teach others to be disciples, because we're supposed to take what we're taught by God and share it, then evangelists need to make evangelists. And I held up that spear in New York City, and I said, I made a decision. I'm going to give this spear to the very first man I appoint an evangelist in God's kingdom. Well, 10 years later, it's hard to find evangelists. And it's even harder to train them. Because they've got to submit to that. Amen? 10 years later, at an upstate evangelism seminar in Syracuse, I handed that spear to Andrew Smellie. And he became an evangelist in God's kingdom. Thursday night, a couple days ago, Andrew made an announcement to the church in D.C. He let them know that he's going to be leaving D.C. Just planted it a year ago. Well, God's called his servant to go somewhere else. So a couple from L.A., Carlos and Lucy Mejia, in December, are going to be moving to lead the D.C. church. And Teresa and I are going to be working with them and continuing to oversee that work. Andrew and Patrick in December are going to be moving to Los Angeles, where they'll be going through some more training. They've never been in a bigger church. And God willing, after a year and a half in 2011, because 2010 we're going to send out London. But God willing, in 2011, Andrew and Patrick will lead a team to Johannesburg, South Africa. And they have been given the charge to evangelize the continent of Africa. Just a little bit of charge right there. God needs servants to say it through. Now, I bring this up to tell you. We talked to Andrew and Patrick about this little decision the Saturday morning we were in Syracuse. They hadn't heard of it before. Monday night I got a call, 2 days later. Chris, Patrick, and I are here on speaker. We're ready to go. That's not because they're leaders. That's because they're disciples. That's because they believe in this. And when God calls you, it's not people. Teresa and I love Chicago with all our heart. We're ready to die here. But we're God's servants. Wherever God needs us, whenever God needs us, that's what we're going to do. Because we believe if we don't do that, He's going to have to crush us with famine and sword and everything else. And in the end, we believe His plan's better than our plan. We can't have it our way. At Burger King, you know what I'm saying? As we prepare to take communion, what does it mean for you? Well, I'm never going to go lead a continent. Well, that's okay. You know, you're on one right now. And you're in a pretty big city. And you have neighbors around you, whether they're Mr. and Mrs. Gaza, Mr. and Miss Moab, whatever their names are. Or are we going to sit around, man, they need to be judged. They need to be judged. Or, man, let me give them mercy. As we take communion together and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the call for us is right here. Don't listen to me, but go home and read this. Talk to other men and women that believe the Word of God. He has something to say. He has something to say to all of us, and He said it pretty loud and strong on the cross. I'm going to tell you one more piece of good news. You ready? I talked on the phone this morning, yesterday and today, with a girl named Liza Adams. Liza's the daughter of Chris and Carrie Sue Adams in Syracuse. She just turned 13. God willing, today in Syracuse, maybe even already, she's already, texts have come. Turn off your phone during church. My goodness. Silence your cell phones. Okay. Liza was baptized into Christ in Syracuse this morning. Romans says it's preaching the word that gives people faith. 2 weeks ago we met in Syracuse and the word was preached. Since then, there have been 2 people baptized in D.C., 2 people baptized here, and there were 3 in Syracuse in 2 weeks. It's no mistake. It's no coincidence. It's faith. When you have the faith you can change, you believe others can change. Liza's only 13. You may say, that's really young. Well, Brittany's 13. And Ashley, weren't you 13? They've grown into pretty awesome young women over there. I called Liza this morning and I left a message. Liza grew up with our kids. They're like my kids. So we saw all those weird movies like Shark Boy and Lava Girl. You don't have kids, bro. Amen. But after that movie, I started kind of giving her a nickname, calling her Liza Girl. Well, I told her on the phone this morning, I'll never again be able to call you Liza Girl. Because the decision you're making is not the decision of a girl. It's a big, big decision. And you know, when you make this decision, Teresa talks to the women, it's like getting married. It's like getting married to God. It's a commitment for life. And we say, well, gosh, is Liza ready to make that commitment for life? But the real question is she lost? And does she know she's lost? Because if she's reached that age of accountability, and like we do in the courts, are they tried as an adult or as a minor? It's right around that age. In most cultures, Jewish, the bar mitzvah, becoming a man, 13. Where you're now a bigger person with bigger decisions to make. And the real question for all of us is, do we know we're lost? Because if so, what other choice is there? That's what's so awesome about the choice James made last night. And you'll get to meet him in just a few minutes. Let's pray for the communion. God and Father, thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for every person here. I thank you for Amos and your word. God, I pray more than anything that we will listen to you. That we'll go away from here and not forget what we heard, as James says. But we will continue to do it and be blessed. God, thank you so much for the decisions that are being made. And thank you so much for your love for us. We're so grateful for what you did for us on the cross. And when we think about the fact that you had to get crucified because of our sin, it's hard to understand. It's overwhelming. And yet I pray it causes us to pause and consider why you did it. God, I know you did it to draw us near to you. So I pray as we take this communion that we'll put out every other person in the world, no matter who they are, and we will put ourselves before your throne and come near to you. We adore you. We love you. We thank you for life. In Jesus' name, amen.